the name above every name, and it's the name where we all are going to bow someday. And it makes it a subject here this morning that is quite sobering and also joyous of what he has done for us. We are also glad to be here and spend this time here at the church. So we get together here to remember what Christ has done for us, and it is a message here this morning again that hopefully we'll be able to do that to help us remember what he has done. The older we get, hopefully the more we can remember. When you sit in a circle with a bunch of old people, all they talk about is the 1900s, or, you know, back in when I was in grade school. And it just goes on and on, and that's what we remember things. There comes a point for some people, that memory leaves, and that's not a good situation. So it is nice to know that you can remember things. And we remember loading the trailer to move up here. And I remember my brother, oldest brother, helping us load the trailer. And I remember him talking to us about his back pains that he's had, and he's taken so many Tylenol and ibuprofen in them days, not as much, I guess, aspirin, I believe, and he was taking so many that he was getting sick on his stomach because of his back pain. And 2 weeks after we moved here, I remember getting a phone call, and I remember where I was, and he had a serious dose of cancer throughout his whole body and didn't know it. And so those things that you remember, those things that make an impression on you. I remember going to get my driver's license and what the police routine was. You know, that's a lot of years ago. And remember a lot of things. And so this morning, when you think of the Old Testament, they were told and actually warned about the idea of forgetting things. And he gave them things to try and help them remember. Remember their fleeing out of Egypt, and all these different verses that we have after that has to do with remembering, going back to remember. And so forgetfulness, I believe, in the spiritual sense, and when you think of the Old Testament importance that God put on remembering, you see the opposite then is forgetfulness. I believe it's obvious that with the children of Israel's example, that they forgot what he wanted them to remember a lot of times, and it led to a disobedience and a departure from God and departure from the faith. And there's a lot of warnings in the Old Testament and the dangers that are pointed out of forgetting God's work, his laws for them, and his outline for them as God's people, and it's also the idea of they forgot his promises a lot of times. And he said, when you do this, you will be blessed, and he will be with them, and he will provide for them, and they forgot some a lot of times. And so I think of the importance and the emphasis in the Old Testament on remembering as a safeguard for those people to stay close to God and obey what they were told. In Deuteronomy, we don't need to turn to these. I just have four scriptures that came to my mind, and I'm not going to even quote them. It's just Deuteronomy 6:12 talks about the deliverance, remembering the deliverance and the provisions. You know, that's totally outlined there, actually many times throughout the Old Testament, don't forget what I've done for you. And Judges 8:34 talks about the forgetfulness that they experienced, and they gave us an example. It's really, Old Testament is a lot of ways to learn how to do life and how to obey and what happens when you disobey. Well, here in Judges chapter 8, it outlines the whole idea of unfaithfulness that led them into idolatry. It was the forgetting God's ways that led them into idolatry. Psalm 103:2 talks about cultivating trust and obedience, remembering what he has done, and it will bring us closer to God. Remembering remembering God's benefits. Psalms and Proverbs has all those verses that you think about, and they're for us too. It's not just for the children of Israel. They're for us too, and we can glean things from them that give us the idea of a big God, a God that loves us, a God that provides for us, and he will continue to be with us, and he wants us to remember that. And then if you turn with me, if you have your Bibles there, turn with me just for a few comments in 2 Peter before we get to the sermon here. 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to read two verses concerning remembering, verses 12 and 13, kind of jumping in here. I think we know what this scripture is talking about here. In the beginning, it talks about being partakers of the divine nature. Well, the teachings of Jesus is what Peter is talking about, that he wants them to remember. When you go to verse 12, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them." That's the things of Jesus, the things that have been taught by Jesus himself and the apostles, and then, you know, Peter here is continuing and even writing it down here. But he wants to put them always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. And this morning, I don't have anything new, right? We want to remember something, and it helps us to be faithful. And so what he's saying here is that so that you know them and be established in the present truth. Verse 13, "Yea, I think it meet," or "I think it necessary, as long as I'm in this tabernacle or body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And so Peter is saying he is not embarrassed. It's not that it's a negative thing for me to keep talking about these things that Jesus taught. And he wants to remind them, wants to stir them up. And that's really what we're here for this morning as we think of what Jesus has done for us. I believe as his urging us here helps us see the necessity to stay close to God. I mean, because he don't mind repeating it. He don't mind bringing it up again and again and again. And that's really what's coming through here. And so Peter here highlights the necessity to continue in the things that they have learned. It will keep us, I believe, when we think about even this service here this morning, I believe it will keep us from spiritual stagnation. Like you come to a point where, you know what a stagnant piece of water looks like, a little pool or pond. It's kind of just sits there, and it's not good for drinking. It's not good for much good at all. But when we think about remembering what Jesus has done for us and staying with his teachings here in Peter, I think it will keep us from stagnation, especially as I think of that subject as I get older, that we plateau. And that's a challenge. That's for young people, we talk about, you know, continue to grow and grow and grow in this knowledge and grace of God. But then for the older ones, and it's something to do with stagnation, or maybe that's not quite the right term, but it's the plateau idea. You know, I think you know what I'm talking about. and also would help us with apostasy, keep us in line. And this whole idea of this morning is also to help us do that. In 1 Corinthians 11, maybe Kevin will read this portion of scripture, but just one thought that comes through there, that we are to do this morning in remembrance of Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. And so just like the Old Testament had Joshua and throughout Deuteronomy, we have different times that they built little pillars with stones, piles of rocks. And that was a tangible way for them to remember what had just happened. When they put the rocks together and they built them little statues, it really wasn't that meaningful to the, at the, well, it was meaningful, but they, it was right, it was present. But the idea of that pile of stone was when the next generation came and they say, hey, what's this talking about? What is it? Why did you put this up here? And then it's a reminder. It's a tangible way of remembering the provisions of God and deliverance and many things that you could add to that description. Our service, I believe, in the emblems that we partake of this morning is the exact same thing. It's that tangible evidence and tangible reminder of what God has done for us. And it should prompt us to, recall God's faithfulness, his provisions, whatever, just like you think of the Old Testament. I think I read through the Old Testament sometimes, why were the people the way they were? And the Bible calls them stiff-necked, and they were rebellious, and they went to God, and then they turned away from God, back and forth. And so we want to be reminded, continue to be reminded, and allow yourself to be reminded again this morning as we partake of those emblems of what Jesus has done for us. Hopefully, it will help us recall that God's faithfulness and provisions. In fact, it's one of those foundational things of the Christian faith. And it's this very thing that we're remembering here this morning is the provision that God has made so we don't need to spend eternity in hell. That's really what this is all about. And I'm not saying that partaking here in this, just because we drink this, we will not experience hell. That's not the point. It's to remember God's provision so we don't need to experience eternity in hell. I hope we can see that and realize that when we have these things of remembrance, these tangible things, it'll help us, even maintain a vibrant Christian life, that we would have that it would help us to again remind us of what he has done for us. That's the thought on remembering. So the message title is In Remembrance of Me, and you can turn over to Matthew chapter 26, and we will look at a few comments there, then go into chapter 27. So the goal is this morning is, yes, it's the, we're to hopefully we can feel a little bit about the suffering of Christ. But the whole idea is when we actually partake of these emblems, that those are ways to help us remember. That's tangible. Ways to help us remember. We can get a hold of that. So I'd like to do like Peter said, I want to stir up our memory. I want us to remember what Jesus has done. In chapter 26 here, go to verse 47, we have Judas's story here. And verse 47 says, 26:47, I'm on the wrong page. And while he yet spake, and this is in the garden, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith came he. He came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and he kissed him. And Jesus says unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on him and took him. What I would like to have us think about this, we know in the general New Testament, or Gospels, I should say, that the thought comes through very clearly, and not just thought, but words come through, that his own, he came for the Jewish people, and his own people rejected him. So what I want us to think about, first of all, is the emotional strain that this event took him to, and one of them was the rejection of his own people. And now I go to Judas. Now it's a rejection of one of the 12, one of his inner circle. And it's not just a rejection, but now we use the term betrayal, because that's betraying to be something that you're not. That's what that word means. Even though people around you think you are some way or somebody, you're betraying them by not being that person. And that's the betrayal. That's what that word does. It's a little different than the whole group of Jewish people rejecting him or not accepting him as Messiah. This is now a betrayal. And so on and on, these emotional things go through as we touch on this here in these few verses. Go down to verse 56, and I'm not going to read all this, but even just the verse 56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then it says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Another rejection. Now, not just a betrayal, but again, they fled and not receiving him, not accepting him anymore for not coming through the way they expected him to. Now turn to 27, chapter 27. Our attention is on the next page. Again, another group of people that has given him this emotional strain is in verse 20, 27:20. Simply says, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And so here we have those people in charge of the spiritual setting of their day, the chief priests and elders, and you can throw scribes right in there with it, and they also reject him. They are the ones that are leading the crowd in saying, crucify him, crucify him. And so we can continue this emotional strain that Jesus went through for our salvation. Go down to verse 27:25, and this whole tumult was in the town in verse 24, and Pilate is trying to get rid of this crowd and trying to persuade them that they're dealing with an innocent person, and he doesn't want anything to do with it. Then in verse 25, another rejection. Then answered all the people. So you can stop and think of Judas. You can stop and think of the nation of Israel disrespecting him and not accepting him. Then the nation of this verse 25 is a very outstanding or important, prominent verse in the experience of the Jewish people from this moment here till today. If you follow the Jewish nation, they are having that blood on their heads. And it says here, all the people in this crowd now say, crucify him and his blood be on us and on our children. Very prominent verse. That's a very bold, sad statement. I don't care. just crucify him, and it's for no reason, an innocent person. And so when I think of that trauma of the emotional strain, it's hardly explainable what he went through to provide salvation for us. I remember in elementary school, this little girl, I went to public school, but most of the students, probably out of the 30 students in the class or 25, whatever, probably only five of them were not Mennonites in the public school. And I just remember one girl came fifth grade. I don't know how many fifth graders we have here this morning, but I just remember her coming, and she was very sad one day at school. And I think of rejection. She said that last night her dad came home, and to make a long story short, they were not living together, mom and dad, and the dad had done a lot of things that were bad. And so she remembers as a fifth grader, I remember her saying it as a fifth grader, she helped with her brothers and sisters and mom to hold the door shut that the dad could not come in. That's rejection. That's my most human way of expressing what Jesus felt. Every step, every place he turned to was rejection. Every person that he cared for, every person that he came for, and he did nothing wrong, was rejection. And so, that's my memory of that. Can you just imagine the dad, no matter what went wrong? I don't know the whole story, but to think of that rejection was, I just remember my home was maybe not the greatest, but it was far from that. I couldn't feel for her. I didn't even know how to put it in perspective, that you would actually hold the door shut and wouldn't let dad come in the house. And that's rejection. Let's read verse 27 to 30, thinking of then turning over from emotional abuse to the physical. Verses 27 to 30 talk about the soldiers here of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. So now there's a whole band of soldiers. Some people think there's over 100. We don't know. But what they did is they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed or a cane or a staff in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed or that staff and smote him on the head. And so now we go into this physical. It's hard to explain this. It's hard to really for me to even imagine this, what he went through in the physical side. But one of the things that stands out to me is, so we can imagine the extreme pain that goes into this whole thing of this crown of thorns, and then they beat him on the head. To me, it sounds like they're smashing the thorns deeper into his skull. But the idea here is not just to get that bloody picture, but it's also the idea of what his response was. And so we know that he didn't talk back and he didn't respond the way they wanted him to. They wanted to fight, but that's not what he's all about. The mockery here, humiliation, they bowed down and making fun of him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him. There's something about spitting that is kind of the bottom of the list of humiliating somebody, is spitting on them. And we were taught from a young age, you don't do that, because you don't bite people and you don't spit on them. Here, they humiliated him by spitting on him, and then they hit him with the crown on his head with the staff they gave him. So that's the physical side, and then if you go on to reading here in the 31 to 38, we see that they took him away from here and led him to be crucified. And after that they had mocked him, that goes with the physical, is again mockery, is emotional pain. They took the robe from him, put on his own raiment, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that's to say a place in the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And so here we have the crucifixion of Jesus. In Matthew here, it doesn't give a lot of details. Of course, we know that they nailed him to the cross. Arms are outstretched in a sign of giving up to the Roman authority and a sign to give up to the Jewish people. He was freely gave up. His hands were open. He was not in a fighting fist position as they hung him there. Rather, he was completely open, and it was outstretched with nothing for himself. They nailed him to the cross with his hands and his feet. We know that, and maybe possibly put a little board on for him to sit on, but that's not really always the case. And death here occurred, from what I understand, occurred through the lack of blood coming through. The circulation is being cut off. There's organ failure, asphyxiation, and shock. And on those words go that we can't really imagine what it would have been like. That's his physical pain that he went through. Of course, then there's always the next verse, two verses, about this sign they put on his head. Again, it's an emotional strain that he did for us. They made fun of him, saying that he's the king of the Jews. That's ridicule. That's emotional pain. And on it goes throughout the chapter here. Let's go to 45. It says here, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That, to me, I understand is lunchtime till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, noontime till 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and we give that words there that it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, let be, see whether Elias will come and save him. And when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And so we have this time of darkness coming on here from the lunchtime till noon, till 3 o'clock. Actually, in Psalm 22, if you want to turn, you don't need to turn to it now, but the very first verse says those words that my God, why hast thou forsaken me, in Psalm 20. So it's a fulfillment of that scripture. And Jesus is saying that or quoting that. And he was actually teaching them, if you think about it or study it, he was teaching them that he is actually that Messiah, that Savior, that is fulfilling Psalm 22. And even in his agony, he gave out words of salvation or words of proof that he was that Messiah. And so that's kind of interesting. But the thing that I thought of here is a familiar passage, a familiar verse. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, very interesting concept that we are aware of, but just to make mention of this again, the last words here goes on to the last word in chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians is, "He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him." So here is the point right here when he gives up the ghost and he gives into the will of God is when this verse is fulfilled. And so when you think about this verse, you know, he made him, God made him to be sin. That's him as in Jesus Christ. God made Jesus Christ sin for us. He took on the sin of the world. And that's where we're reading here in the verses. A man who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Praise the Lord. This morning we can remember what he has done for us in the sense that he took on the sin for us. And all the fulfillments that are in this chapter are really amazing. Let's read the last verses here, 50 to 54 in closing. Oop, I got to get back to Matthew 26 again, 27. I'll read 50 to 54. Thinking about the closing here and thinking about victory, we want to also have that in our thoughts here this morning. 50 says, "And Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." When you think of this, and we know this continued story of the resurrection, of course, making this whole plan complete, we have the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 when it talks about Satan bruising his heel and Jesus bruising his head. And this is what this is talking about. He's going to, the total fulfillment, of course, is the resurrection then. But here he's saying, Matthew is recording this, that the people that were there and watched the whole thing, the centurion, that maybe it's the same person that we read in that took him into the court, we don't know, but the centurion that saw this, and they that were with him, so they nailed him to the cross. They have people sitting there watching. Maybe they thought he's going to come down or something, but their testimony, first of all, it's a Gentile testimony, something to think about, a Roman testimony, that this was truly, that's the testimony of a Gentile to say this was the Son of God. And so that's who we want to remember this morning. He fulfilled many Old Testament and New Testament prophecies about him. And it is quite interesting. So as we think about the emblems again, the Bible says that we do this as often as we do it in remembrance of him. And also it has to do with the future too, and doing it till he comes. And so hopefully we will be able to partake of this and remember that these are emblems that help us remember of his suffering and provisions for salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this service here this morning. We pray that each one would be able to lay aside things of this world and personal ambitions for the day and the week, that we could give our full attention to the idea of these emblems. That would help us remember as practical, tangible things to help us remember your suffering and death on the cross. Just bless the further service. In Jesus' name, amen.